Thanks, Brooke. Morning, everyone. You can talk. If you turned up at my house and said, you've got to come to the women's camp, I'd say, how was it when you've been? And you say, I haven't been. And say, well, I'm in your shoes. So, anyway. I've given it the heading today, What Makes Faith Real. I love the book of James. It's so practical. It was only added late in the putting together of the whole, 66 books of the Bible, because they were questioning whether, really, should this be in the, they call the canon of the Bible, the bringing it all together. But he's so practical in so many ways. He talks about the tongue. He talks about when you look into a mirror. So many great illustrations all the way through it. And this is one of the big ones, I think, today as we go through it, really, of what he's talking about. Brooke asked me to preach on it, I go, I don't know if I can make it any clearer than what he already has said. I mean, just read it, okay? We can all go home now. But how do you clarify what he has put together? So to do that, I'm going to just read it to you, okay? But I'm going to read it from a colloquial point of view so that we can understand it. But let me have a look at this verse here. And Brookie spoke on this verse. The book of James is really about faith. He talks about it all the way through it. And he says here right at the beginning of his letter, he's going to set out for us what he wants for us to take out of this letter that he's writing, okay? And he says, count it all joy, my brothers, and sexually and sisters as well, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I want that. I want to be perfect. I want to be complete. I want to lack nothing. And he goes, here it is. Listen to some of these ways that will help you in this progression towards this. Now, we all know that we're not going to get there until we get to heaven, that perfect and complete and lacking nothing. But there is a process that if he says, if you think about it and let this really sink in, there's a process that will allow you to experience this. But in the light of that verse, there'll be mountaintop experiences and there'll be some deep valleys. Because often the only place we really learn how to be complete, perfect and lacking nothing is in the valley. I don't know if I learn too much when I'm up in the mountaintops having a great time in God. It's usually in the hard times that where I find him. But this is one of the things he's talking about today. What makes faith real? So just, if you want to close your eyes, sit back and I'll read it to you. He says, dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this? Now, when he talks about this, he's talking about the faith life. Do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about your faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend. They're dressed in rags and they're half-starved. And you say to them, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you just walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is an outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, oh, that sounds good. You take care of your faith department and I'll handle the works department. Well, not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. You see, faith and works, works and faith, they fit together like a hand in a glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God? But then observe that you're complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful. Well, that's just great. But demons do that. And what good does it do to them? Use your heads. Don't you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? Here's an illustration. Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners? That faith expresses itself in works? That the works are works of faith? Now, the full meaning of believe in the scripture sense, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, it indicates his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God not by a barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? Now, the same was with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing? This is what counted with God. The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. It's so clear when he writes it, but it's so much harder to do. And that's what we're going to try and understand, how we can unpack that this morning. So what makes faith real? Well, here in James' letter, it's about action and behaviour. So if we wonder what works is actually that, isn't it? It's action and behaviour. And behaviour really is just the way you work out your actions, okay? It's interesting, in the news reports this morning, I opened up and I was reading it just because I read the news online, and it's what our politicians do is it as important as what they say or don't say? And they're actually questioning, you know, and that's a good point. You know, we look at our politicians and we go, oh, they're all talk. I actually want to see the rubber hit the road, don't I? You want to see them put what they're saying into action, because too many politicians, it's just all about the, you know, let's do this, and that's about as far as it gets. I suppose one that's a bit more at home for us is marriage. You know, we spend that wonderful day standing in front of the other person. We make a great commitment to them, and then we have the rest of our life to live that out. Brookie, do you love Tammy? She's here, so you can say it. And if Tammy was here, I'd ask that. Is it all words in your life?
No.
No. We have to act on what we say, don't we? You know, we do it in everything. I mean, it's wonderful for me to stand up here and say to you how well I play the guitar. Much better than Josh. And I can brag all about it. But the best way to prove it is what? Pick up a guitar and show you how well I do it. And I can't play the guitar. I can be all talk without any action, but the proof is in the pudding, isn't it? When I actually do something about it. And this is what James is talking about here. So what is faith? Well, I'm going to break it down this way, and it's the well-known verse. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I've always struggled with this verse because it's very here. And I struggle to get it from here to here. So I'll try and break it down for you. Let me say with what it's not to start with, okay? Faith spoken of in the New Testament is not the ability to persuade ourselves that black is white. Does that make sense? It's not the ability to persuade ourselves that black is white, or that something we desire will come to pass if we can only wish enough. That's not faith. You know, it's not going to rain today, it's not going to rain today, it's not going to rain today. It doesn't work like that. It's not faith at all. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And put it this way, I'll show you this slide here. Faith is simply the bringing of our minds into unity with the truth. And I'd really like to underline that word, unity. It's adjusting our expectations to the promises of God in complete assurance that the God of the whole universe cannot lie. Just let that sink in. Because it's not wishful thinking to have faith. It's not trying to persuade myself that, you know, black is white, white is black. There's none of this. It's about me bringing myself into unity with God and standing with him, believing that he is true and that this is his truth. And in the light of that, I can take those promises and live them out. So when he says to me, you can be perfect and lacking in nothing, that James wrote about in the first four verses, I can actually go, you know what, God, you want me to lack you nothing and you want me complete. And I will walk towards that even when I'm going through a hard time. That's faith. Faith, when used in the New Testament, is always directed towards a relationship with God. And I think that's important to note. When we talk about faith, it's always in relationship to who God is. Okay? Faith is only as good as the person or the object you have it in. Now, I noticed when you all came in today that no one came up to their chair, picked it up, turned it over, counted the four screws that are holding the metal bar onto the wooden seat, stressed the chair, moved it around, put it down, and then sat on it. You all walked in, put your bags down, put your bums on the seat. You were just taking, because let me just say, probably 99.999% of the time when you've sat on a chair, it hasn't broken. Am I right? Yes. Your experience is chairs hold me up. And so you sit. You didn't check it out. And that's what faith is. I realise that in God, I can have complete trust that he'll never, ever let me down. That he has my, what's the word, best at heart. And he will look after me. Now, I don't know how that always works when I'm going through a difficult time, because I might be, you know, questioning then, oh, what am I doing? Why is it going through this? Where are you in the midst of this? He's there. He says it. I'm there with you. I'm there with you through the difficulty. And I'll walk with you in it. And I'll walk with you through it. But that through it might take years and years. Might be a lifetime, but he's there. The next slide says, faith is nowhere seen as some numb feeling that we work up because of these two reasons. It's always resting on the confidence that God is true and God's word is truth. And secondly, a conviction that acting upon God's word will bring his blessing. Acting upon God's word will bring his blessing. That's his promise. And in fact, you know, Jesus used that faith as small as a mustard seed can move a mountain. And in the light of what I've just said, you'll understand why it only needs to be this big. Your faith only needs to be this big because God is this big. He's eternal. He has no end. Because faith is putting it in the person. So I can have faith as small as a mustard seed because God is as big as he is. And that's what then allows me to move a mountain if mountains need to be moved. Because it's not about me, it's all about him. I also need to clarify, though, something about faith. The theme of today's reading is faith without works is dead. I want to just say it, that neither our faith, though, nor our works is what saves us. We can't fall down that line, okay? It's only Jesus' doing and dying that saves us. Paul made this very clear in the book of Romans and Galatians, and he says this in Ephesians. Have a look at this verse. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast." You see, it's grace through faith. God's grace in sending Jesus to die for us. He's the one that saves us. That's what grace is, God's unmerited favour. We don't deserve it, but God sent his Son so that you and I can be free of our sin, to have it paid for, to be sinless in his sight, that allows us to enter into his presence, that allows him to enter into us in the Holy Spirit. Because we have been cleansed and made pure by Jesus. Now, faith is how this grace is applied. So faith, in some sense, in this verse, is like a channel, or it's like the conduit of how grace is applied. If I can go through a little bit of my electrical background. If I talk about an electric kettle and I want to boil my electrical kettle, I'll take the cord and I'll plug it into the power point, right? Is it the cord that boils the kettle? What is it that boils the kettle? The electricity. But how does the electricity get to the kettle? Through the cord. It is God's grace through faith. You see, faith is the conduit that we bring to God. It's where I step up to the plate and say, I'm going to put everything I am in my trust in him, because he says and does what he says and does. And therefore, it can be applied to me. Jesus died and it can be applied to me. It doesn't save me. And he goes on to say, my works don't save me. But yet James is going to be telling us that we have to have works to reveal our faith so that we can receive be that conduit to receive everything that comes to us, okay? It seems there's three types of faith mentioned in James here, and I'll quickly have a look at these three faiths, okay? So let's just have a look at the verses. 14 to 17 says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Well, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, one of them says to them, you go in peace, be warmed, filled, without giving them all the needs for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. So he talks about this dead faith. And he says it a few times in this verse, and then at the end, in verse 26, he talks about this dead corpse faith again. From these verses, it seems that people with dead faith substitute words for deeds. They think that their words are as good as their works. And like I said, you know, me playing a guitar, I can have all the words about it, but unless I actually give you the works, it's just all talk. What reveals their motive is what James says here. If someone says they have faith, you see, it's all about the saying. I can say what I like and I can brag to you about all my abilities. But of course, unless I actually put it into practice or reveal that I actually can, it gets me nowhere, does it? Faith is not just words. And Jesus was very clear about this. He said this in Matthew 7:21. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, we don't get to heaven because of our faith. We don't get to heaven because of our works. It's only through Jesus. But Jesus says, it's not just in your words. You can't just say, Lord, Lord. It's those who also do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So there's a sense that it's in the revealing of our life, the living out of our life, that we reveal what Christ has done in us. James was making it very clear that a faith that can be defended must also be demonstrated. You want to defend your faith? Then show it off. Let others see it in the workplace, in the home, in the church, wherever you are. Action, therefore, is the proper fruit of a living faith. And I can even make that shorter. You've got to walk the talk. You need to take something home from the sermon this morning. Those three words, walk the talk. That's what James is talking about here. A dead faith, but he also talks about this demonic faith as well, which I find is interesting that he actually brings it in here. There's this demonic faith. He'll say this, but someone will say, you have faith, I have works. You show me your faith, apart from your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, you believe that God is one. Well, you know, you do well. But even the demons believe this and they shudder. What's he saying here? Well, it seems someone is challenging James with the proposition that maybe the two can exist separate. And this is why I think he's writing this letter in response to the Jews that are living in Jerusalem. It's the Christian Jews he's writing to. And someone's challenged him that maybe we can separate the two. And he's going, no, 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 hold on. You can't do that. He refutes this. And I love it the way the message version says, faith and works, works and faith. They fit together like hand in a glove. And it's so true. You can't. You've got to put them together. But real internal faith influences external actions. Real internal faith demonstrates or influences external actions. Next verse, I'll show you something here. He gives him an example of this. Have you heard of the Shema? A Jewish person will get up every morning and quote Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. It's called the Shema. And it goes just like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Do you know what the next part is? Was it verse 5? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And they get up every morning and they quote that as soon as they get up. Puts them in the head place. And James is going, you do really well quoting that. You get up and you say, you believe that God's one. But can I also say, devils, demons, believe that God is one as well. And what's he saying here? Well, demons believe this. I think there's about five things. Can I get the next slide? I think I've got it. Yeah. They believe in the existence of God. They believe in the deity of Christ, the big word deity, basically who he is. So he's eternal. They believe that. They believe he's present everywhere. They believe he knows everything. They believe he's all-powerful and he never changes. We believe that. Demons believe that. They believe in the existence of a place of punishment. They know they are going to be sent to that place. It was prepared for them. Jesus did not hide that when he spoke about that to the disciples. They recognise that Jesus is the judge. Every time a demon came upon Jesus, they shook in terror because they thought, where's he going to send us? And they submitted to his power of his word. When he said, get out of here, you know, go into the herd of pigs or jump off the cliff or be banished, straight away they'd do it. He had the power. Demons believe very much in who God is. The thing is, their belief is all in their head. It's all head knowledge. If we can, I don't know too much about demons, but you know what I'm saying. It's all about an intellectual acceptance of a theological proposition. It's funny, when I first became a Christian, I thought, I've got to go to Bible college. I need to know more. Then I'll be a better Christian, you know. So I went to a couple of colleges and did my degree and blah, blah, blah. Just because I thought, I'll get closer to God if I just know more. Well, demons know an immense amount about who God is, but brings them no closer to God. You see, it is not a saving faith to have a head knowledge. And there's no peace in it at all. In fact, we're told their faith makes them shudder. So all the knowledge they have about how good God is and how great God is, they don't believe it, by the way. They know it. It makes them tremble in fear. And that's the difference, I think, between us. Because if you really know God, you don't tremble in fear. But I think those who don't know God, people I work with, are quite fearful of who God is with the little bit of knowledge they do have. You see, real faith expresses itself outwardly through the whole person in a changed life. And that's what he's saying here. The demons believe, but it does nothing for them. There is no change in what they do. And the last one is this dynamic faith. He says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from your works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the message and sent them out out by another way? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I think the next slide, dynamic faith is faith that is real, faith that has power, faith that results in this changed life. Dynamic saving faith, though, is first based on God's word. You see, if you don't believe this, you haven't got a leg to stand on, because you have to build your life on his word and what he says, because that's, in some sense, how you hold him faithful. See, I can say to God, you want my best. And I know that you want my best, and therefore I will step out for you because you want my best. And secondly, dynamic faith based on God's word involves the whole person. We said it the other day, it's head, heart and hands, doesn't it? It's got to get start up here. It's got to get down from here into my heart where I have that compassion for those around me, and then it's got to come out through my hands as I reach out. And this is what James is saying. It can't just stay up in our frontal lobe. And he gives us these two illustrations of people who display dynamic faith. And if you want to read more than two, just go into Hebrews 11. There's a whole chapter on people who have this dynamic faith. But he chooses Abraham and Rahab, who, by the way, are both in the lineage of Christ, but both are very different. You see, Abraham, he's an Israelite Jew, where Rahab, she's a Canaanite Gentile. Two extremes of people. And both hating each other in some sense. The Jews did not like the Gentiles, and the Gentiles did not like the Jews. Abraham's a male, she's a female. And the other side of it is Abraham is way up here. He's the father of a nation, the Israelite nation. And what's Rahab? She's a prostitute. And where do you place her in society? You probably put her right down the very bottom. So he has these two examples, one at the left and one at the right, with such an extreme in the middle. But both, he says, displayed their faith by their actions. And you know, I think the thing to note about the two of them is it cost them to put their faith into action. It really cost them. You think about it. Abraham held nothing back from God. In the culture of his time, blood sacrifices were a part of life. We don't have it today, and I'm so glad that I don't have to take out the lamb and cut its throat and bleed it out and do all that today. Jesus did that for me. But Abraham was tested, even though he was told, the nation that comes out of your loins will be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky. And then God says, now sacrifice your son on the altar. And we're told that Abraham thought, well, even if I do kill Isaac, God will just bring him back to life. That's how far he was willing to go in his belief of who he thought God, who he knew God to be. But it cost him, didn't it? He was willing to go all out to take away the very life, even though he knew that God promised him an immense amount. Now, Rahab, she reached out and she took into her own care those who were needy and helpless, the spies. And when they came into Jericho, she looked after them, fed them, hid them, and then got them out to escape, all because she'd heard about this God that the Jews, the Israelites, worshipped, and she wanted to be part of him. Now, it cost her. If she was found out, it would have been the end of her and her family. It was a big step from the lowest in community, the prostitute. So let's sum it up. Time to finish, eh? How does it all work out? 14. The next slide, please. The mind understands the truth. The heart desires the truth, and the will acts upon the truth. That's a nice mental process for you. The mind understands the truth, the heart desires the truth, and the will acts upon it. And this in itself creates intimacy with God. I don't know how intimate you are with God, but he wants that. I find it hard actually to call God my father, because I have an earthly father and I kind of don't relate that. I call him Papa. So if you don't mind if I call him Papa, I find that's how I can relate to my relationship with God. And Papa wants me to be very intimate with him. He desires me to come into this intimacy and to walk with him and talk with him, to be led by him, to enjoy him, for him to enjoy me. That's the intimacy. And this is the life that you and I are invited into. In fact, Jesus said this, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, that's together, and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How much closer can a branch and a vine be? They're one. And he says, that's what's got to be with you and I. That's the intimate relationship that Papa wants to have with us. But as Jesus said, you'll bear much fruit because of it. So there is works involved. You will live out what you believe. So let me remind you, our Heavenly Father, Papa, holds nothing back from you that you need to live this life. He holds nothing back that you need to live this life, to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But there's a role we play in it, and that is to live out what he asks. You see, your part is in the obedience that holds nothing back from him and which overflows to holding nothing back from others. That's the challenge I put to each one of us. To me, I've had to sit with this all week, although Brooke gave me the verses 8 weeks ago, so I've actually been working through it for the last 8 weeks. If I hold nothing back from him, he will hold nothing back from me. He holds nothing back from me. I'm the one that gets in the way of that. So I need to live out what he says. Real faith is not a dead faith of the intellectuals. It's not a demonic faith of fallen spirits. It's a dynamic faith that changes lives and goes to work for God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come to you and that you invite us into this intimate life of relationship with you, just like a vine and its branches. We are joined to you. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the challenge of James that says, hey, live it out because we have so much to give. We can never get to the end of God. And that's what he wants to pour into us through his Spirit. We have so much to give to our family, to our friends, to our neighbours, to our workplace and beyond. Because our God is much greater than our minds can contain. And he wants us to be, and you want us to be that vessel that continually gives out of who you are. We thank you for the challenge. We thank you for the opportunity of being your people on this planet to take you, just like someone had taken you to us first, we can take you to others. We ask that your strength, your Spirit would be the power behind all of this, that we might live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.